Well, hey, grab your message notes. You're going to want to grab your Bible as we dig into some of today's message. But here on Mother's Day, it's not hard to imagine a mom who loved her little daughter very much. In fact, this little toddler was just full of life and energy, but her favorite thing in the whole world was to play dress up with her mom. And so when this little girl turns 3 years old, the mom decides, I know the perfect thing to get her for her birthday. I'm going to get her some dress up clothes. And so she gets her some dress up clothes with some, you know, princess outfits and this beautiful little plastic cheap necklace. The little girl loves all of it, dresses up all the time, but she especially grows attached to this little necklace. In fact, she wears this cheap plastic necklace pretty much everywhere she goes. In fact, day after day, she will not take this thing off. She wears it for years until finally, 2 years later, it's the first day of kindergarten, and mom's getting her ready for school, and what does she wear out the door but this cheap little plastic necklace off to kindergarten? She wears it every day throughout that year. Same thing through first grade. Same thing through second grade, third grade, all the way through until she gets to about eighth grade, toward the end of eighth grade, and mom comes to her and says, sweetheart, I think it's time for us to replace that plastic necklace, that cheap plastic necklace, with something better. And so she pulls out this gold necklace, shows it to the daughter, and says, we would love for you to have this as you're becoming a young lady getting ready to go into high school. The little girl looks at the gold necklace and she's really drawn to it. She thinks it's beautiful, but she kind of holds on to her cheap plastic necklace and she says, Mom, I just can't do it. I'm just too attached to this old one. And so maybe later, no, thank you. I won't take the gold necklace. And so mom puts it away and off she goes to high school wearing this cheap plastic necklace. You guys, she wears it every day all the way through high school. Same story. Comes to the end of high school graduation, right before high school graduation. Mom brings her one more time, says, sweetie, you know, we're so proud of you, and we think it's time for us to replace that cheap plastic necklace with something even more valuable and fitting for you, and pulls out, and it's this beautiful, like handcrafted with her birthstone on it, beautiful necklace. The girl looks at it, and she loves it. She loves the way it looks. She even trusts her mom, but she thinks about it and she kind of grabs this cheap plastic necklace and she thinks, I just can't let it go. And she says, Mom, it's beautiful. Thank you so much. But I just can't part with it. So she heads off to college. She's becoming an adult now. She goes all the way through college, graduates from college, meets a young man, falls in love. They get engaged to be married. And on the night before her wedding, mom comes to her one more time and says, sweetie, you're getting ready to be married. I think it's time for us to replace that necklace. And she says, your father and I want you to have this, and pulls out this beautiful diamond necklace. The little girl looks at it and she's drawn to it. She's not a little girl anymore, but she looks at it and she's drawn to it, thinks it's very beautiful, trusts her mom, but just can't bear to part with this now very faded and kind of chipped, cheap plastic necklace. And so she says, Mom, no, thank you. I just can't do it. And so on her wedding day, what does she wear down the aisle but the cheap plastic necklace? Now, as silly as that made-up story sounds, I wonder today, and kind of the premise of today's message is, I wonder if sometimes that is how we are with God. You see, God, like a loving parent, is always there, wanting to guide us, wanting to offer us more, wanting to offer us better. And yet sometimes we think, you know what, I'm so comfortable with kind of this old way, I'm so comfortable with the things that I'm attached to. God, I see your better ways. I may even be drawn to them, but no thank you, because I just can't let go of these old ways. God is always there offering us good gifts of the fullness of life. Well, for the last several weeks, we've been in this series that we are calling Rhythms. And Rhythms is all about, it's Mother's Day, it's totally cool. She can do what she wants. So Rhythms is all about this idea of developing the rhythms, the patterns, the behaviors, the habits in life that will help us to become like Jesus. Our theme for the year is, what does it mean to be a disciple, one who becomes like Jesus, even down to our character. And there are certain things that the Bible shows to us that will help us do those things. They are the rhythms of life for a follower of Jesus. Today's rhythm is going to be a little bit different than some of the kind of specific activities that we've talked about in some of the previous weeks. We've talked about prayer and time in God's word and giving and fasting. All of those are great. Today is not so much a specific activity as much as it is a daily attitude. And we're talking today, as you can see on the screen, about growing in the rhythm of trust in God, that my life day after day would have a habit of trust in God. Now, when it comes to the rhythm of trust in God, there is probably one, maybe most famous Bible verse of all of them. It's in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is a verse many people have memorized and chosen as their life verse. And it's just a terrific verse because it describes what it means to trust in the Lord. In fact, as we think about it, let's just, as we kind of get ready for the day, let's just read this together. Would you join me in reading Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Everybody together. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. Isn't that a great verse? I love that verse for what it says, but I've always loved that verse because quite honestly, it is an easy verse to understand. I'm not saying it's an easy verse to always live out, but it's an easy verse to understand. And it's easy because of this. It kind of breaks up into two parts. There's our part, and then there's God's part. And so you can see at the beginning what our part is. Our part is to trust God, to trust that he knows best, to trust his word, and not to just trust it partly, but with all of our heart. And not just think about our own thoughts and ideas. Don't lean on our own understanding, but submit to him and his truth. That's our part. Trust in God. God. Then God's part is he will direct our paths, or he will make our paths straight, which doesn't mean that God always makes things easy or always, you know, just kind of makes things simple and easy. But what it means is that he leads us in the good path. It reminds me a little bit of what Jesus says when he says there's two roads. There's a wide road that leads to destruction and there's a narrow road that leads to life. But on that road to life is the goodness and the fullness of life. And so when we trust in God, he directs us in the path to the fullness and the goodness of life. So as we think about those things and we dig into those things, I want us to just take a short minute and I want us to kind of evaluate on this rhythm of trusting God. Would you say that that's kind of a daily part of your rhythm? Would you say that you have kind of a habit of trusting God? So on your message notes, we've done this each week, a little chance for you to just kind of self-evaluate. So on a scale of 1 to 10, where would you be when it comes to trusting in the Lord? 10 is, I trust the Lord with all my heart, no problem every day, I'm great. Or 1 would be, you know what, I am always leaning on my own understanding. Scale of 1 to 10, where would you put yourself? Because all along, each week, we offer us a chance to think about this because what we're talking about is, how do I move a little bit farther along that scale? How do I become more like Christ in this area? And so today, as we talk about growing in the regular rhythm of trust in God, we are going to look at a story from the Old Testament that is not only helpful in this area, but I think is just fascinating. Now, I'll warn you, we're going to spend the whole rest of our time on this one story from the Bible. You're really going to want to open your Bibles up to Isaiah chapter 30. It may not be a story that's really familiar to a lot of us, but as I said, it's really helpful on this. And the story's told beginning in Isaiah chapter 30, and then similar in Isaiah 31. So this takes place during the reign of King Hezekiah, and this is what it says. It says, "Woe to the obstinate children, declares the Lord." Isn't that a great verse for Mother's Day? Woe to the obstinate children. That's what we're teaching them in children's church this morning. So, woe, he's not talking about our kids, he's talking about his children. "Woe to the obstinate children, declares the Lord, to those who carry out plans that are not mine, forming an alliance, but not by my spirit, heaping sin upon sin. Woe who go down to Egypt without consulting me, who look for help to Pharaoh's protection, to Egypt's shade for refuge. But Pharaoh's protection will be to your shame. Egypt's shade will bring you disgrace. And then you have the same kind of thing at the start of chapter 31 where it says this, woe, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on horses, who trust in the multitude of their chariots, in the great strength of their horsemen, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or seek help from the Lord. So you have these two chapters in a row that begin with the statement, woe to you for doing these things. And when you have two chapters in a row, or anytime you come to these woe to you statements, we should say, woe, let's slow down and take a look at what this is all about. So the events that we just read about that go with those little statements from Isaiah are actually rooted in the life of a king of Judah by the name of Hezekiah. So all of Isaiah, it's a long book, all of it is written to pretty much four different kings. And this part is written to the reign of King Hezekiah. His story is told in 2 Kings 18, 19, 20. We'll be referring to that, and I'd hope that you would spend some time reading it on your own even later today. So who is King Hezekiah that we read about here? So Hezekiah becomes the king of the southern kingdom of Judah at 25 years old, and he reigns for 29 years. So he's a long established king. And for the most part, Hezekiah is thought of as a really good king. This is what the verse says about him at the beginning. It says, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. Now, David wasn't his father. David was his ancestor. But he says, just like King David sought after God, Hezekiah had a heart for the Lord. Now, his actual father was a guy by the name of Ahaz. Ahaz was actually one of the worst kings of them all. Not only did Ahaz set up all kinds of temple or all sorts of idol worship and all sorts of things, but he leads the people really away from God, closes the temple, all these kind of things, and the southern kingdom of Judah really suffers under Ahaz. Well, Hezekiah becomes the king after his dad, and he says, I'm going to do things differently than my father before me. He led people away from God. My job as the king is to lead people to God. And so he institutes all these reforms that are going to take place in the nation. First thing he does is he gets rid of all the idols. He crushes the idols. He tears down the poles that they used to worship the god of Asherah, and he gets rid of all the idols. Next thing is he reopens the temple, and he begins to institute worship of God that had been closed up. In fact, he reorganized the priests so that they can begin to offer sacrifices again like they had in the past and they'd been instructed to do. And he reinstates the feasts, the things that celebrate God's victories in the past, like the Passover, which they just had not celebrated for all these times. He reminds people of the tithe, that God has blessed them and they're to give back to God. And he does all of these things and the nation begins to thrive. And it is a great time in the land of Judah, where Jerusalem is the capital. In fact, one of the great things that Hezekiah does is captured in this verse in 2 Kings 18. Check this out. This is really important to our story today. It says, the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. And then get this. Hezekiah rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. What's that all about? Why is it so significant that he rebelled against the king of Assyria? So stick with me. The world power of that time, the global superpower, was the nation of Assyria. It's in what we today call Iran or Iraq. And they were not only the global power, but they had their sights set on basically conquering the world. So they had their eyes set on conquering Israel. And you can see from this little map, they come and they actually remember Israel, God's people, is through a civil war divided into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And in 722 BC, the history books tell us that Assyria swept into Israel and defeated it. They conquer the northern kingdom. And not only do they conquer it, but they destroy the stuff. They take all they take all their stuff. They take the people. They take them back as slaves into Assyria. And so that is kind of the end of the kingdom of Israel at that time in 722 BC. BC, the ruin of the northern kingdom. Now, the southern kingdom, where Jerusalem is and the temple is, they're not conquered, but the threat is right there. They really threaten Judah, and so they feel that. And so King Ahaz, remember, he's the bad king, decides here's what he's going to do. He says, even though God tells us we're not supposed to do that, he decides that he is going to pay a tribute to the king of Assyria to buy Judah's safety. What is a tribute? It's basically like when you were in elementary school and there was a bully that was threatening everyone. If you took your lunch money and you said, you know what, I want this for myself, but I'm going to give it to the bully so that he protects me, so that nobody messes with me, that's paying a tribute. And Ahaz is not supposed to do that with these foreign nations, but that's exactly what he does. And he doesn't really just take his money, but essentially he takes God's money. And he says, I am going to buy off the Assyrians to keep us safe. Well, Hezekiah comes into power. And the first thing he says is, we are going to stop doing that. We are going to not only keep our lunch money for ourselves, but we are going to trust in the Lord with all our hearts. Because we know if we do that, God promises that he's going to take care of things, that he's going to direct our path. So we're not paying the bully anymore. We're not going to give a tribute to Assyria. And he says, we're not doing it anymore. And for a time, things go great. This is a time of great revival for the people of Judah. And so as Hezekiah is trusting in the Lord, it's not like he's just sitting still doing nothing. The history tells us that he also did some things to kind of strengthen the nation. He builds up the walls around the city. One of the incredible things he does is the water supply was outside of the city gates. And so they decide they're going to bring the clean water into the city of Jerusalem. So he has these guys like 2,000 feet apart, which is pretty far, start with these pickaxes digging underneath the city. And by a miracle, they come together at the right spot, and they use it as a tunnel to bring water into the city. If you've ever been to Jerusalem, maybe you've been in Hezekiah's tunnel. There I am in these tunnels that are 2,700 years old because these guys dug these things to meet in the middle, and God miraculously provides for them. So I don't know about you, but through this story, it's an ancient story. It's old, but it feels so modern to me. This whole story that we're about to tell the rest of the time here just feels so much like the life that I live and maybe like the life that you live. Because I don't know about you, but have you ever taken a step of faith and said, I want to come close to God. I want to make this decision to trust in God. And things begin to go well and you experience God's blessing. Well, before long, oftentimes that doesn't last forever. And struggles start to come. And temptations start to come. Because, of course, our enemy, the devil, is not going to want us to just kind of, you know, happily stay close to God like that. He's going to bring along temptations. He's going to bring along struggles. And we're going to have them from within ourselves. And we're going to have them from just the struggles of life. And so, slowly but surely, Hezekiah begins to face some of those struggles. And what happens is the Assyrians don't give up. He stops paying tribute, and so slowly but surely, they start to pick off some of the smaller towns, not Jerusalem, Jerusalem's safe, but some of the smaller towns of Judah begin to be picked off, and they begin to face this threat. And so now Hezekiah is at like this turning point. What is he going to do? The Assyrians are surrounding them. They're a powerful army. I'm not going to pay tribute because I said I would never do that, but we've got to do something. And this king who trusts mostly in the Lord, instead of trusting fully in the Lord, decides that he's going to come up with a plan on his own. He's going to lean on his own understanding. And this is the plan that Hezekiah comes up with. He says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to form an alliance with Egypt. So follow me here. Assyria is the most powerful nation. The second most powerful nation is Egypt. And so he's like, well, here's what we'll do. We'll form an alliance with Egypt. Together, we'll be able to stand up to those Assyrians, and that's what we'll do. And so Hezekiah is like, well, we'll form this coalition, even though He knew full well that God had warned them in the past against this. In fact, what does the book of Deuteronomy say to the kings about this very thing? Check this out. Deuteronomy 17 says, "The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself." So the idea is when you face military threat, your answer isn't going to be in military might. It's not go get yourself a bunch of horses and be the strongest army. In fact, he says, don't acquire horses for yourself, or get this, don't make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. That's why when we read the beginning of Isaiah 30, it says, woe to you for going to Egypt. Woe for you for sending people to form this alliance with Egypt. And so this guy who once had trusted fully in the Lord starts to slide away. Now, I said this story is very much like my life. And I don't know about you, but I usually don't wake up in the morning and think, today's the day I'm going to slide away from God. Today's the day I'm going to drift away from God. The way it tends to work in my life is it doesn't happen overnight, but it happens slowly but surely as I step out of the rhythm of trust, right? I don't have that daily rhythm of trust in God. And the less the rhythm gets, the louder the rhythm gets, the easier it is to slide away. And I think that's what happens to Hezekiah. Really quick, here's some of the things that he faced. The first thing was this guy who was so full of faith begins to experience fear over faith. Remember I told you he's in Jerusalem, but he's looking out and he's seeing all these other cities are starting to get picked off. And the news is kind of bad. And he starts to believe all the news of how bad everything is. And suddenly his life becomes more consumed with fear. And we live in a day and age where there are certain components of our society that are designed to keep us afraid. Designed to say, look how bad everything is. And if we only fixate on those things, fear over faith begins to take place. And it's hard when you're focused on fear to trust in the Lord with all your heart. So he starts to focus on fear over faith. The next thing they do, and it would be funny if it isn't so tragic, is they stop listening to God's word. Because now they're focused on all these fears, and God sends these prophets like Isaiah to them. But this is what they say to the prophets. Check this out. Back in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 10 and 11, it says this. It says, they say to the seers, were like the prophets that spoke for God, says, say to the seers, see no more visions. Say to the prophets, give us no more visions of what is right. In other words, we want to stop hearing all this. This is right. This is wrong story. This is God's way. This is not God's way. So she said, just stop with all that stuff. Instead, tell us pleasant things. Prophesy illusions. Leave this way, get off this path, and stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. We don't even want to hear what God has to say anymore because we get it. We're supposed to trust in the Lord. We're not doing it. So prophets, we are done with you. And they start to sing like Fleetwood Mac to them. Tell me lies. Tell me sweet little lies is what they say. But as I said, this feels so modern to me because here's the way it works. When we begin to say, okay, God, I'm going to focus on fear, and now I don't want to have your word. I don't want to follow your word because it's hard, and I don't like everything in it. And so I start to push that away. Now suddenly we have this void in our mind. We had this void in our heart. And of course you have an enemy who is going to want to take advantage of that and is going to want to fill our minds and want to fill our hearts. And that's exactly what happens to Hezekiah and the people of Judah. The Assyrians, their enemies, start to press in, and Sennacherib, their king, sends some people to stand up on the wall of Jerusalem and to shout down these messages to the people. So this is out of 2 Kings chapter 18, but this is what it says. They start to listen to these empty promises from their enemies. It says, the commander stood and called out to them in Hebrew. This is very significant because if it was only trying to speak to the king and to the royal authorities, he would have spoken to them in Aramaic. But he says, no, we're going going to speak in Hebrew because I want everybody to hear this message. This is the king of Assyria giving a message to God's people in Jerusalem. And he says, I want all of you to hear this. I'm going to make you some promises. This is what the king of Assyria says. Make peace with me. Come out to me. Then each of you will eat fruit from your own vine and fig tree and drink water from your own cistern until I come and take you to a land like your own, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey. Choose life and not death. And if your mind and your heart are empty of God's word and suddenly you start to get this promise, you're like, that sounds pretty good. If we surrender and go with the Assyrians, what's this? We all get our own fig tree. We all get our own water. It sounds great. That's what I'm going to do. Only problem with that is it's a bold-faced lie. The enemy does not have their best intentions in mind. What do we know Assyria did with the nations that they conquered? They come through and they burn their cities and they take their stuff and they take the people into captivity in slavery. And yet they make these empty promises that sound so good. And once we begin to step outside of the rhythm of daily trust in God, even messages that we know aren't true begin to start good. And it's kind of like God's like the mother in the story saying, you know, I've got something better for you. I see more than you do. Let me give this good thing to you. But we become so attached to our old stuff and so overcome with fear and so filled with empty promises that we think, it looks good, God. I like it. I even trust you, but I just can't take it. So no, thank you. I'll keep what I have. This is where the story comes to kind of the heart of the story. In fact, this next verse that I want to read to you, this is why we're studying this passage here on Mother's Day. Because now they're at this cross point. They're at this crossing point. And God speaks to Hezekiah one more time in Isaiah chapter 30. He's already said, woe to you. He's already said, come back to me. And then this is what God says to Hezekiah one last time. He stands there like the mother in the story and says, this is what the sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. Hezekiah gets this offer that says, you know what? I see what you're going through and you don't have to be alone. I will direct your paths. If you trust in me, here's how you trust in me. In repentance and rest comes your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. So let's just talk about those real quick. He says, first of all, in repentance is your salvation. Now, salvation here, when Isaiah says it, is different than like most of us think about salvation, like I'm saved from my sins and I'm going to go to heaven one day. That's part of it. But really, it's your safety, your victory, your deliverance is going to come in repentance. What is repentance? Repentance means that I turn from the direction I'm going and turn and go in the opposite direction. So in other words, I'm headed down to Egypt and to enter into this alliance, but I'm going to repent and I'm going to turn 180 degrees and go the other way. Repentance is to turn 180 degrees and go the other way. Sometimes when I always think about Jason Kidd, who's the coach of the Dallas Mavericks. When he took over, the Dallas Mavericks were just a terrible mess, and Jason Kidd comes in and he says, well, I'm going to take over this team, and I'm going to turn this team around 360 degrees, which means I'm basically going to go a circle and keep going in the other same direction. And a lot of times that's what we do. That's not what repentance is. Repentance is I'm going to go the other direction. Now, the problem is so many of us think, you know what, I could never do this because I'm too far gone. God could never forgive a guy like me. But you need to know that it's not about who you are or where you're from. It's not about where you've been. It's not about what you've done. God offers this to every person. There is not a person in this room, there is not a person who is hearing my voice today who can say you are too far from God. His offer is in repentance is your salvation. It's the beginning of salvation. In the same way, he says, in rest is your salvation. Now, this is so hard for us because it just seems so wrong, right? When I'm facing threats, What do I want to do? I want to come up with more plans on my own. I want to enter into more alliances. I want to come up with more schemes on my own. But God says, no, it's in rest that you find your salvation. And it's in quietness that you find your strength. Isn't that crazy? Rest and quietness, they seem so counterintuitive to us when we're facing fears. Our instinct is to do more, come up with ideas, form alliances, and God says, no, be still and know that I am God. This is one of the most difficult things about the rhythm of trust, because we live in a society that is always going to say, go, 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 do more, come up with more ideas on your own, and God says, be still and just rest. And in that trust, you'll find strength. And in fact, God says this, now he doesn't come up with this in Hezekiah's day, it's rooted in all of creation. It goes back to when God created the heavens and the earth. And for 6 days, he created all of the heavens and the earth. And on the seventh day, he did what? He rested. And so he says, my people, I want you to take a Sabbath, is what it means. I want you to rest on the seventh day. Here's the problem. If you're a nation of that time and everybody else is working 7 days and you're only working 6 days, not only do you wonder, where's my food going to come from on the seventh day? Because we're kind of this, you know, agrarian society. But also it feels like you're falling behind because everybody else is doing 7 days and you're only doing six. And on that seventh day, all you can do is trust in the Lord and it will feel like you're falling behind. The same is true with the concept of the tithe. For us to say, okay, God says that first 10% is mine. And you say, okay, I'm going to choose to live on 90% when everybody else lives on 100. It feels like I'm falling behind. Part of trusting in God is that we are going to at times be out of step with the world around us. And it will feel like we don't fit in. It will feel like we don't belong. And God says, I'm directing your path. I'm offering you something better if you would only give up those old ways. The truth of it is, all of these rhythms, all of these habits that we're talking about, trust is the foundation of them. If you're going to spend time in God's Word, it takes trust that you're not doing something else at that time or to pray. If you're going to give, it takes trust. If you're going to deny your body and fast, it takes trust to do those things. And we face this day after day with our decisions. Here's my challenge for you today. What if every day this week you did something that caused you to trust God? Something that's outside of your comfort zone, something that may be a little hard, something that you wouldn't choose on your own, something that maybe no one knows about except God, but you decide that I'm going to begin to build my muscles of trust. Because here's the deal. In trust is your strength. And so God stands there like the mother in the story and offers the beautiful, different way. What is Hezekiah going to do as we come to almost the end of the story? Let me just read verse 15 again. It says, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. What is Hezekiah going to do? His response is this, but you would have none of it. He said, no, thank you, God. We will flee on horses. The Egyptians have these really fast horses. God says, therefore, you will flee. We say, we'll ride on swift horses. Therefore, your pursuers will be swift. Hezekiah chooses not to trust the Lord, so instead he leans on his own understanding. Here's what happens. They enter into this alliance with Egypt, and they're going to stand together. Very easily, Egypt is defeated, and so they just slink away. So now there he is, the Assyrian army all around him. And he's faced with this, what am I going to do? And Hezekiah in that moment decides that he's going to do something that he thought he would never do. Have you ever had a line in the sand and said, this is something I'll never do? But when we start to slide away, suddenly that line begins to move too. And so under threat, Hezekiah decides, I'm going to give the bully his lunch money. I'm going to pay a tribute to the king of Assyria. Not with his money, but with God's money. 2 Kings tells us that he takes 1 ton of gold and 11 tons of silver and gives it to the king of Assyria. That's over $100 million in today's market. And especially, where do you think he gets the gold from? Do you think he gets it from himself? He strips it out of the temple of God and gives it to him. And he says, oh, I see this offer that you have, God, but I'm too comfortable with this other path. So what is God going to do with him? Hezekiah says, basically, I will not wait on you. But in one of the more beautiful verses in all of the book of Isaiah, God says, even though you won't wait for me, I will wait for you. Verse 18 says this, yet the Lord doesn't punish Hezekiah in this. There's consequences. But he says, yet the Lord, he still, Hezekiah, longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up and show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. People of Zion who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. Isn't that amazing? Through it all, God still offers to be gracious to him. And it reminds me so much of the story that Jesus tells about the father who, even though the son rejects him, still waits every day for the son to return home. And then he runs to him and throws his arms around him. Well, we are out of time, but I got to at least tell you how the story ends because it's a fascinating ending. I hope you'd spend a little time even reading it yourself. The Egyptians are defeated. He pays this tribute. He decides he does something that he would never do. But the Assyrians just keep pressing in. Finally, they have the city of Jerusalem surrounded. There's 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. And when he has nowhere else to turn, Hezekiah decides, the only place left I have to turn is to God. And so he decides, I'm going to take that first step. I'm going to repent and turn towards God. And you have this beautiful description of what that looks like in Hezekiah's life in 2 Kings 19. And on the very night that Hezekiah does that, all the people go to sleep, surrounded by the armies. And when they wake up in the morning, the Assyrian armies are all defeated, all gone. God says, there's your part and there's my part. Your part is trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Submit to my ways. And God's part is this, I will take care of the rest. I will direct your path. And he basically wipes out the Assyrian army. One of my favorite things about that whole story is it happens in the middle of the night. There's no way that they could say, this is something we did. It was all by God's power. And here is God, like a loving mother, standing before you today, saying, I offer you the fullness of life if you would only choose it. Let me replace what you've got and give you something more. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for your word that is true, and even these ancient stories ring so true in our life today. And I thank you for the offer, a true life that comes through you, the fullness of life. And I pray for myself and my brothers and sisters here this morning that our eyes would be open to say, we choose you. We want to trust in you, not a little way, but with all our heart, God. We want to lean on your ways, and we submit to you. So I pray that you would give us the courage to take those steps of faith, that we would be a people that live with a rhythm of trust, daily putting our trust in you and waiting to see the good things that you do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.